As we come to chapter 7 of the Disciplines of a Godly Family, we're thinking about R-E-S-P-E-C-T, and you're starting the wee rhyme about respect. And it's very important that young people grow up with a proper self-respect. But we need to be careful, because people try and instill the self-respect often in a wrong way. But there is a wrong way to do it, but there's also a right way to instill a proper respect within the thinking of our children. Let's think about, first of all, the cult of self. There's a strong modern-day focus on the need of self-love, and it even penetrates into Christian thinking. You need to love yourself. If you're going to get on in life, you need to love yourself. The users say this: at the heart of self-esteem's groupthink is the passionate belief that a positive self-regard is the solution for all social evils, public and personal. So basically, if people have a right self-esteem, they will act in a wrong way. There was indeed a bulletin put out. There was a man who was involved in very serious crime, and the part of the description said he is a man with low self-esteem. In other words, one of the reasons why he's doing this is he's got low self-esteem. With this quote here, I have a quote here from the California State Task Force on Self-Esteem and Personal and Social Responsibility, which is in the book. It says this: self-esteem is the likeliest candidate for a social vaccine, something that empowers us to live responsibly and that inoculates us against the lures of crime, violence, substance abuse, teen pregnancy, chronic welfare dependency, and educational failure. If you only can get people to think well of themselves, they will act in an appropriate manner. And some have sought to use the words of Jesus to justify this, where Jesus says you should love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, Jesus is saying you should love yourself. And therefore, that's justification for this focus on self and on self-love. Now, the users emphasize that the problem with this self-love focus is that it is, first of all, unbiblical. They say the command, love your neighbor as yourself, simply presumes that the universal fact that people naturally love themselves. The first person actually to try and pull out of that commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, that it includes the idea you have to love yourself, was actually not a Christian person, but a humanist, somebody who didn't believe in God at all. And he used that to try to say, well, Jesus believed that you must love yourself. And what the users are saying, and they're right, Jesus isn't saying love yourself. He knows people naturally do love themselves. Love others as much as you do yourself. They go on and say that self-love is the scriptural equivalent of sin, not virtue. And Paul, writing to Timothy, says, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self rather than lovers of God. And that's the big problem. This self-love, it hinders people from loving God. It holds people back. It leads people astray. And yet this is the focus of the world today. You just tell people they're wonderful and get people to think good about themselves, and then they live in the right way. What indeed the Bible is saying, if people think too much about themselves or too good about themselves, it will actually hinder them and keep them away from Jesus. Now, the second problem with this self-love focus is that it is self-absorbed. Humanity has always gravitated towards sinful self-focus. But today, many promote self-absorption as a virtue. Love yourself. That is often said to people who are suffering from depression. You have to learn to love yourself. But you know, one of the big problems with depression is that people get too inward looking. They focus too much on themselves. And often one of the ways depression is lifted, and I know there's also medical aspects, but one of the ways depression gets lifted is when people look out of themselves. You can sometimes see the case where somebody is depressed, and they're so caught up in themselves and they're so low, and then they have a family member who takes ill, and they go and care for the family member, and as they care for the family member and focus on their needs, suddenly their own depression is lifted because they're taken away from focusing on self. Self-absorption is a dangerous thing. The users say this: we must critically reject all earthbound schemes of building self-esteem and assist our children towards a biblical self-regard. Ultimately, the destiny of their souls may rest upon our doing this. We need to teach our children to think of themselves as the Bible teaches how they should think of themselves. That's the key thing. Paul, writing to the Romans, says this in Romans 12, "Everyone among you do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." We're not to think too highly of ourselves. We're to think of ourselves with sober judgment. We're not to think of ourselves as being better than indeed we are. So let's move on then to the foundation of self-respect. And the foundation of self-respect is, first of all, a proper self-focus. And we have to deal with the bad news here. The users remind us that all children are rooted in fallen Adam. Romans 5 and 12 speaks of how through Adam, sin came into the world. We're all inherited that sin. As we're saying there in the previous message, we're all twisted by the sin that we have. The users say proponents of the self-esteem movement think that people are naturally good, and what they need most is wholesome affirmation, which will enable them to rise to their innate goodness. So they're saying what I said earlier, just people need to know they're good and they will act in a good way. But this is what the users say: but Christian parents must understand that their children need God's sanctifying grace in their lives. By nature, they are sinners. And so we need to be aware that our children are sinners. Our children need to be aware that they are sinners, that they're messed up by sin. They're fallen in sin. The users say this, though: wise parents will learn to communicate to the children that they are sinful without assaulting their character or instilling despair. One of the things they emphasize is not keep saying, you're a bad boy, you're a bad girl, bad boy, bad girl. What they're saying, yes, when they do wrong, what you've done is bad. What you've done is wrong. But don't just say you're bad, bad, bad. Yet at the same time, do teach graciously that they are sinners. They go on and say this: there is a great grace in the negative. And this is especially apparent when we couple it with a positive self-focus rooted in the fact that all humanity is created in the image of God. And they remind us how we are fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139. Now, how can the psalmist say that about a sinner who's been corrupted? The sinner has been corrupted, but the sinner still was made in the image of God. They were made for a higher destiny. So, while we do accept everyone's sinners, we do accept that everyone is special at the same time. Everyone who is a human being, it's the crown of God's creation. Different from the animal world because they've been made with a soul to which they can love God, know God, and serve God. But it gets better. Moving on, they say, wonderful as this concept is, being made in the image of God, fearfully and wonderfully made, the self-regard of the regenerate child of God extends even deeper because a Christian is loved and accepted by God and has a radically new status with God. Redemption makes it even better. And it goes on to say, the Christian is ransomed, reconciled, justified, and saved. So we teach our children, yes, they're sinners. They've been made in the image of God. But when they come to know Jesus, they're loved by Jesus. They've been ransomed, reconciled, justified, and saved. And each of those four things, if we took time teaching our children what those things mean, that will indeed help, alongside the teaching of sin, give a proper balance, self-focus, self-regard, self-respect. They say this, putting it all together, we see that a child's proper self-regard comes from a dual focus that is at once negative and positive. So we teach our children, you're sinners who have messed up. But we teach them you've been made in God's image, and that image is restored when you're loved, you're redeemed, you're made clean by coming to know Jesus. So we need a proper self-focus. And then they go on and say we need a proper God focus. And four things about God and what God does for us, which should really just lift the heart of a believer. First of all, adoption. As believers, we have been adopted as his children with all the rights that such a status implies. We'll come back to that later on. But we are children of the King. Secondly, pedigree. As to earthly descent, if we're children of faith, then Abraham is our father. Galatians, all believers are children of Abraham. We can indeed track our ancestors right back to Abraham because we're children of faith. But as to our heavenly descent, we are born of Christ. God is our Father. God is the one who has made us new. Inheritance, we're fellow heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance of glory and joy which will last forever, which is beyond words. We have treasures to come, spiritual treasures beyond what we can imagine. And then fourthly, paternal care. Speaking of the gentle paternal care that fatherhood implies, we have a father who loves us, like the prodigal's father. Loves us so much, is watching over us, and just wants the absolute best for us. Do you see where good self-regard comes from? It doesn't come from saying, you're the greatest son, you're the greatest daughter, you're absolutely special in everything you do. It comes from, yes, teaching them they're wee sinners, but teaching them what salvation brings them, what God brings them, about their new standing in Christ when they come to trust in Him. The users say, consider the implication of God's fatherhood. His children bear His image, His likeness. His children are adopted, for He deemed them of great value. His children have a pedigree, a name second to none. His children are heirs of the universe and heaven beyond. His children are objects of His paternal care. These truths together constitute the proper God focus for the child of God and provide a solid foundation for self-regard. So a correct understanding of who we are, but a correct understanding of who we are in God, in Christ, gives us proper self-focus. And then finally, let's look at the practice of self-respect. Let's think a wee bit how this is worked out in practice. Some of this is going to be repeat a wee bit, but hopefully we'll get a bit more practical here. First of all, reminding that I am bad. Reminding our children they are bad. If we're going to give a proper self-regard, first of all, we have to call sinful behavior sin. Call sin, sin when dealing with our children. Secondly, don't deny individual responsibility. Don't indeed give excuses for what is clearly sinful behavior. Don't just say, oh, the wee child is tired. If he kicks his sister, or kicks his brother, tiredness is there, but it's sin. It's sin. Thirdly, discipline children when they do wrong. We're going to think about the D word next week, so I'll hold my fire to them that. Fourthly, teach about sinfulness. Uses passages like Romans 3, which speaks of how no one seeks God. That's who we are by nature. That we have hearts which will run away from God like the prodigal. teach our children about this. So as we bring our children up, call sin, sin. Don't deny their responsibility. Discipline children in the wrong. Teach them about sinfulness from the Bible. Secondly, I am wonderful. Coming from that verse, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. They used to say, each child is an endless being with moral sensibilities and a unique person capable of giving glory to God. A unique person capable of giving glory to God. Different from the animals. Different from the rest of creation. So, how do we instill that in our children? That they are, same time, yes, they're bad. We rascals at times. But they're also wonderful in God's sight. First of all, they say, be generous with your praise. When they do something, genuinely praise them for the good deeds that they do. Recognize the good deeds that they do and give them praise in that. So we should be encouraging to our children. We should not in any ways be stilted in this. I had a father who loved me very much, but he was the sort of father, if I got 99 in a maths test, he would say, why didn't you get 100? That would be the response we'd get at home. That's not really the best way we should respond. I do know my father loved me very much, but we do need to be those who are generous with praise and say, well done when it's deserved. Secondly, don't have favorites. And if you have one child maybe who's particularly good at something over another child, don't have favorites. We can subconsciously do this. We have to be so careful about this. Don't be praising one child. I've known ministers who do this, who will talk about their children who have been to university and blow about them, and others who haven't been to university don't talk about that. I think of one person in mind, and this person, I did an outreach team with his son, and he was a fine Christian fella, a tremendous member of the team, but he wasn't as academic as the other members of the family. And somehow, when the man talked about his family, this one was left out. That's so wrong, so wrong. We need to be careful with that. Thirdly, we need to instill mutual esteem among children. We need to teach our children to have that generous, praising attitude to each other. We have to be careful if indeed there are nicknames that are putting each other down and there's a constant attitude indeed of belittling people. Now, we know if in the home there is a banter, and you don't, all banter is not wrong. But there's something wrong if a brother can't praise his sister. There's something wrong if a sister can't give praise when it's due to their brother. We need to encourage that, instill that. It's all part of understanding that they're unique, made in the image of God with qualities and gifts and abilities. We encourage that. Fourthly, they say, involve children in activities they can succeed in. Give them tasks. Involve them in things that indeed that they can complete. Give them a sense of fulfillment in doing things they got. Teach them indeed these things and what they're able to do. And as you encourage them in that, it's helping them to develop their gifts and to grow and develop as the Lord would want them to grow and develop. Thirdly, I am accepted. Now, this is very important. Our acceptance of our children was unconditional. We did not make acceptance rest on a child becoming or accomplishing something that we foisted on them. This is the error made by so many parents in today's success-driven culture, as they consciously or more often unconsciously condition their children's acceptance on accomplishment. Parents, may your child never think that because they get all their spellings right, you love them more. May they know that acceptance does not depend on how they do academically or in the sports world or whatever world. That you love them and you will never love them more, no matter what they do, because they're accepted for who they are. And be careful. This is when we're the problem of praising people, and don't compare children of each other. listen, be more like your brother, be more like your sister, be careful, because you're almost teaching their acceptance depends on what they do and achieve. The users say this, in family relationships, a primary sign of acceptance is affection. We did not shrink back from lavishing affection on our children. I hope parents, mums and dads, I hope you're affectionate to your children. They're never, never too big for a hug. Never too big for that. And that they be aware that we love them, we absolutely value them for who they are, not for anything they may achieve in different spheres in life. And fourthly, I am fathered. This is the importance of sensing the fatherhood of God. It cannot be overemphasized. Some say that the parallel fact of divine adoption is among the most healing of doctrines. It's teaching them that they're loved by their Heavenly Father. They're valued by their Heavenly Father. They're cared for by their Heavenly Father. Their Heavenly Father looks out for them and watches them and absolutely adores them. So the practice of self-respect, I am bad, teach them about their sins and call sin, sin. I am wonderful, speak about how they're fearfully, wonderfully made and indeed speak of the qualities that are in their life. They're accepted. They're accepted as your children because of who they are, not because of anything they do. Their Father, teach them about the acceptance, the love, the grace that is in God. The best thing we can do for our children having a proper self-respect is to teach them God's Word. To teach them God's Word in a balanced view so they'll come to understand the darkness of their sin within, but the glory of the love of Christ which conquers that sin. It's that which makes all the difference. It's that which means when they don't get picked for the sports team, they know they're still special and loved by Christ. It's that when they fail their French test, they're still accepted and loved by the Lord. It's that when they fail to get into a certain university course, they're still valued as highly by God. And really, those things don't make such a big difference. Because what is the most important thing is that they know their Heavenly Father and Jesus, His Son, and they have that relationship with Him. Let us pray. Father, we just pray that indeed that for our children coming to know you and knowing Jesus will be the most important thing in their lives. And that their self-regard, their self-respect would not be coming from them having a wrong and view of themselves as being absolutely perfect and wonderful people, but coming to understand how, as the Bible teaches, that they're made in the image of God. That image has been corrupted, but that image is restored in Christ. And they're loved by a Savior, they're loved by a Heavenly Father, more than they can ever imagine. May their self-worth be truly found in Jesus. May that be true for all of us. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.